As we have been in Hebrews chapter 11 past several Sundays, I know I've pointed this out a few times, and so I don't know if I need to say this again, but just to be sure we know where we are and why we're here. It's helpful to understand and to get understanding of this chapter, to know why this chapter is here where it is. Why is there so much of an emphasis on faith at this point in this letter? Well, it's because the first readers of this letter were in danger of walking away from the faith. They were mostly Jews who had probably started suffering about right away when they had professed faith in Jesus Christ. When they professed that they believed that he is the Messiah who is promised to come. When they professed that he is their Lord and Savior. And the pressure on them became intense to turn back to trusting in the law of Moses to bring them to God. And even though that was never the intention of the law of Moses, the Jews in that day had turned it into what they thought was a works righteousness. That if they did good enough in keeping the law of Moses, then God would accept them. So the author of Hebrews has been showing them, specifically here in chapter 11, that salvation has always been by faith. And then that faith that saves continues to be the life principle of those who are saved. Those who are trusting in God. So a person is saved by grace through faith, and then they live by grace through faith. There are so many things in life that don't make sense from our perspective. There are a lot of things that we don't know. A lot of things that we can't see what's going on behind the scenes. Their suffering probably made no sense to them because they weren't hurting anybody. They were doing what they thought was the right thing to do by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now they're suffering for it. So for some of them, their faith was shaken. For some of them, the author of Hebrews wasn't certain that they had faith, but he wanted to make sure. So the author of Hebrews is going through the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. He's picking out some examples that showed strong faith in a completely worthy God. I know I've said this before too, but these examples are examples of humans. Mere humans, not super godly saints that we're to put on a pedestal and praise them and look up to them as someone we could never be like. We know in all the examples we've looked at so far, they had failures of their own. They were sinners, but they had faith. And we should have faith like they did. Because the emphasis here is really on the worthiness of God. That he is completely worthy of our trust. No matter the circumstances. That is Hebrews chapter 11. Now last week we focused on part of the example that the author gave of the faith of Abraham. By faith, after Abraham first came to know God, he obeyed God by leaving his home, all of the comforts he may have had there, the family he had there. He went with his wife. God promised him land. God promised him descendants. And Abraham got to see that land. He lived on that land, but in tents, as a visitor, for the rest of his life. So Abraham didn't actually get to possess that land. That would come later for his descendants, many years down the road. Speaking of descendants, Abraham was 75 years old when he got to that land that was his but not his. And he didn't have any descendants. God kept promising him that they would come. He was promising him that he would have many descendants. He and his wife, Sarah, sometimes had a hard time believing that that would actually happen. Because the years were going by and they were getting older and they still had no children. But after God had restated that promise again in chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah believed God. And finally, after 25 years of waiting, God did keep this promise. The son of that promise, Isaac, was born. So Abraham, he still didn't possess the land. They still lived in tents. They were flapping in the wind and leaking whenever it rained, because that's what tents do. No permanent home. But they had their son. At least they had that. That must have been such a relief to finally get to see their expectations coming into place. To finally be able to see with their own eyes that God is faithful. God is keeping his promises. Abraham and Sarah's faith was being validated. But then the big test comes. This was probably somewhere between 15 and 30 years after the birth of Isaac. Isaac, the son who all of God's promises to Abraham were depending on. God said to Abraham, kill him. And we're talking about the importance of faith here in Hebrews 11. We're looking at examples of strong faith in a completely worthy God. And all the examples that we've looked at so far, there have been tests of faith. You think of Noah and how he spent multiple decades, 50, 60, 70 years, building a huge boat on dry land with no visible evidence of a coming flood. But he had faith in what God said. He kept building. Abraham's faith, we looked at last week, it had been tested because he was seeing land after he left his home and everything he knew, land that would be his, but it still wasn't his. His faith was tested when he was promised a son. And it took a long time for him to get that son. Imagine waiting for that promise 25 years. Some of these were very difficult tests of faith. The first readers of Hebrews had their faith tested by persecution. And all of those, no doubt, were hard. But now what about this one? Verse 17 of Hebrews 11 is where we're starting today. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now, as with the other examples we've looked at so far in Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews is assuming we know some of the background and the things that happened in this story. So let's be sure of that. Genesis chapter 22 is where the more detailed account of this is told. Genesis chapter 22. Again, keep a finger here in Hebrews 11. We'll kind of be back and forth. Genesis chapter 22. Verses 1 and 2, Genesis 22, says this. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. We have an occasion once again where Abraham is being directed to go somewhere. He didn't know exactly where it was going to be until he got there. That wasn't the hard part this time. The hard part is what God commanded him to do once he got there. He was to present his son Isaac as a burnt offering, like was done with animals. Now, I don't want to even say these words of what that would mean, but this is what that would mean. God was commanding Abraham to take his son Isaac to a place that he was going to show him. He was to build an altar. He was to arrange some wood on that altar. He was to lay his son on that wood. He was to take a knife and cut his throat to kill him, drain his blood, and then burn his body on the pile of wood. That's what God was commanding Abraham to do. Now, God had never commanded anything like that before. And I don't know if this needs to be said here, but God has never commanded anything like that again. Sometimes we hear of someone claiming that God told them to drown their children in the bathtub. No, he didn't. Or someone claiming that God told them to drive their vehicle into a crowd of people. No, he didn't. This was a one-time command of a one-time test of faith. And God very clearly commanded Abraham to do this in an audible voice. He didn't have a hunch. He didn't have a feeling that God was leading him in this way. God said to him, do this. I'm guessing all of us are familiar with this story. We know how it turns out. We know the end. We know what God's intentions were in this. But since we know how this ends, that might make it harder for us to really understand what a test this was for Abraham. You think about what Abraham knew at this point, how hard this would be for him. In Genesis 22, verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split some wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Early in the morning, first chance he got, that next day. How well do you suppose Abraham slept that night, knowing what God had just commanded him to do? He made all the preparations. He gathered everything that he would need, and he left with his son to offer him as a sacrifice. As far as Abraham knew, this was going to happen. I couldn't imagine anything harder than this. Now, Abraham wasn't some crazy person off of his medication. He loved his son. He knew he had a responsibility to protect his son. And to now be on the way to present him as a burnt offering to God. I don't think we even want to try, but I don't think we could imagine how hard it would be to obey that command. Go kill one of your own children. There's stress placed on the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. God said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, now take your son, your only son, whom you love. The one you love. And we know about Ishmael and how he was another one of Abraham's sons. But the emphasis here on only son had to do with the uniqueness of this relationship. That this wasn't just one of two sons of Abraham. This was the one who had been promised. This was the one through whom the Abrahamic covenant would pass on. This was the one through whom all of Abraham's promised descendants were to come. Well, that's significant. That's emphasized back in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. and he who had received the promises. Promises of that land, promises of all of those descendants, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." There in verse 18 of Hebrews 11 is quoting God from Genesis chapter 21 verse 12. That God had made a promise to Abraham. He repeated this promise several times that he would have many descendants. As many descendants as there are stars in the sky. And he specifically stated, God said to Abraham, those descendants are going to come through your son Isaac. Now God says, kill him. What a test of faith that was. And from man's perspective, it looks like you would have to make a choice. Do you believe God's promises, or do you obey his command? Because it sure doesn't look like you could do both. Remember, though, how verse 17 starts out in Hebrews 11. Remember what is emphasized in this whole chapter. By faith. By faith, this wasn't Abraham's problem. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And we've talked, since we've looked at that verse, a fair amount about how part of what that means is trusting God, even when things from our perspective don't make sense. Things not seen, things we don't understand. So even when we don't see how something could be worked out, we trust that God knows. We trust that God is able. Now, the last time God reiterated his promise that Abraham would have this son, it was that time when his wife Sarah laughed in surprise and a little disbelief. The rhetorical question was asked, Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" And we know the answer to that. But think about the answer to that. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Is there any situation that puts God in a bind where he's going to have to throw up his hands and say, "I don't know what to do about this one. You really threw a curveball at me that time." No. There is nothing that is too difficult for the Lord. Is this dilemma difficult for Abraham to figure out? Absolutely. But is it too difficult for the Lord to keep his promise even though he gave this command? Is that hard for God? Absolutely not. There is nothing too difficult for the Lord. So as F.F. Bruce puts it in his commentary on Hebrews, Abraham treated it as God's problem. It was for God and not for Abraham to reconcile his promise and his command. That was helpful for me to think about it like that. That Abraham could believe God's promise and obey God's command. And it was up to God to figure out how that's possible. That wasn't Abraham's problem. It was God's problem. So Abraham took Isaac on a 3-day journey to the mountain that God led him to with the intention of sacrificing him there. And by faith, it was clear to Abraham what he needed to do. He must obey God. And he must trust God with the outcome. Now for us, the time, the effort, the energy we spend worrying about how something could work out. And I'm preaching this to myself because I do this. Worrying about how something may turn out in the future. The hours of sleep we lose at night being anxious about the unknown and worrying about tomorrow. That's not our problem to be worrying about that. That's God's problem. We need to let him be the one to deal with it. Like we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." We're to humble ourselves and get ourselves off of God's throne and let him sit there. Let him deal with the problems. That's his real estate, not ours. So has God given us any promises? Like we just read one there in 1 Peter. He cares for you. God cares for you. He has promised us that nothing can separate us from his love. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. He has promised us that because he has already given us the greatest gift possible, the life of his son, he has also freely given us all things that are necessary to complete all of his plans for us. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 32. He has promised to work all things for our good. Romans 8, 28. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has promised eternal life and an inheritance in heaven for all who come to him by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So anytime we look at our circumstances, or we look at the possible circumstances of the future, and we don't know how these circumstances can coincide with those promises, that's God's problem to figure out, not ours. There is nothing that is too difficult for God. So as Abraham, we are to have faith. We trust his promises, and we walk in obedience. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, because we know God is able. Abraham went to that mountain where God led him, knowing that God was able to do something to make this work, to work out this conflict between his promises and the command that he had given. But back in Genesis 22, verse 5, it says, "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together." Abraham still doesn't know how this is going to turn out. At this time, he is still fully expecting to go through with this. He didn't argue with God. He didn't delay his obedience. He didn't purposely forget the knife at home, have to run back and get it. He had everything he needed, all the supplies that were necessary to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. But notice here in verse 5, the instructions that he gives to his servants. He says, "You stay here. Isaac and I will go over there. We're going to worship and return to you." Now, some of the translations show what is emphasized there. New King James, NIV, both do, where it says, "We will come back to you." Isn't that interesting? We will go over there and worship. Then we, Isaac and I, will come back to you. But Abraham had every intention of obeying God's command. But he also believed God's promise. And so somehow, he didn't know how, but somehow Isaac was going to come back with him. Now, Hebrews 11:19 explains it this way. "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he had also received him back as a type." Now, up to that time, God had never raised anyone from the dead that we have any record of. There's some indication that there was an idea of people being raised to eternal life in heaven, but nothing about the dead coming back to live again in this life. There's no record of anything about that in Scripture. But Abraham trusted God so fully. He knew there had to be some way that God would keep his promises. There had to be some way that Isaac was going to come back with him, even if it took bringing Isaac back from the dead. That's faith. He didn't see the way forward. He didn't know how this could work out, but he believed that God was able to do whatever it took. So back again in Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, they're walking toward the mountain where this was supposed to happen. In verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, Isaac still didn't know what was happening at this point. But he understood that if they're going to present a burnt offering to God, they needed to have something to offer. I don't know how Abraham could make these words come out of his mouth. In verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Now, in a way, Abraham was saying to his son, "This isn't our problem to figure out. It's God's. So we'll let him figure it out." And going on in verse 9, "Then they came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." God gave a command. Abraham had to obey. Well, maybe everyone is thinking to themselves, "I don't know if I could do that." Maybe it's just me thinking that. "I don't know if I could do that." But remember the purpose of Hebrews 11. This is some incredible faith that Abraham had. But even more than that, this is how worthy God is of our trust. Even in a test of this magnitude, God is worthy of our complete trust. Abraham believed God was able to bring Isaac back from the dead. We know the rest of the story. Here it is in verse 11. It says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son." So Abraham was right. God did provide for himself a lamb. God did have a solution to the problem. Abraham believed God, he obeyed God, he pleased God, and he walked back to his servants with his son, Isaac, just as he believed he would. Because he knew, he had no doubt, that God had to keep his promises in order for him to be God. He had to keep his promises. Before the angel of the Lord stopped him, in Abraham's mind, this was already done. He had resigned himself to this. He had no intentions of turning back. He had no idea that God would stop him. In his mind, this was done. His son was already gone. So in a way, or as a type, as it says in Hebrews 11:19, Abraham received his son back from the dead. That was an incredibly hard test. that shows some incredibly strong faith, an incredibly worthy God. But it should maybe be said, lest anyone would think, that was cruel of God to do that to Abraham. Why would he put someone through something like that? Does he understand how much that would have hurt Abraham and Isaac? That's not the kind of test I would get if I were God, someone might be tempted to think. So if so, consider this. About 2,000 years later, it was God's son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus, who was being prepared as an offering. And nobody stopped him. His son, his only son, whom he loved, was slain on the cross. He died there at his father's will. And lest anyone would think that was cruel of God to do that to his own son, remember this. He did it for you. To save you from an eternity in hell. Because you sinned against him. And so if you would repent and believe in the gift that his son came to offer of himself on that cross, to trust in him alone, and you are forgiven and given eternal life. That wasn't cruel. That was love so deep we can't comprehend it. So, is God worthy of your trust? Is he worthy of your complete trust, even when circumstances in your life may not make sense to you? Even when you can't see how they can be reconciled with his promises, is he worthy of your trust? Well, Abraham is a witness to us from heaven through God's word. And Abraham says, yes, absolutely. God is worthy of your complete trust. Noah tells us through God's word, yes, absolutely. God is worthy of your trust. Enoch and Abel say, yes, God is completely worthy. Trust him to work out the details of those problems that don't make sense to you. He is completely worthy of your trust. And if you aren't convinced yet, there are more witnesses lining up in Hebrews 11, ready to take the stand next Sunday, if the Lord wills, and following Sundays. There are many examples left to see of faith in a completely worthy God.